Abdullah, who's going to, yeah. Awesome. Beautiful sight to see is our children. Yes. Yeah. Hi. Ah. What do you think of our new percussion section, hey? Oh, yes, I know they're all percussion instruments, but I could hear his thoughts. All of them are percussion instruments, but how about the Atkinson children? It's awesome up there. I love it. If you want to play an instrument, seriously, you know what? I'm going to expand that. I'm not going to say the word instrument. If you want to do something in the kingdom of God, it's as simple as showing up and doing it, right? We didn't chase, you know, Grace and Ezra. They were just like, I want to do that. Come on. Come to Christ as a child, right? Grace isn't a child, but you know what I mean. Come to God like a child with that openness, that willingness, that excitement to say, you know what, this will be my priority today, Sunday morning from 10:30 to whenever we end. That's me. That's what I'm giving to God, right? Awesome. You may be seated. Oh, I did that already. Sorry, you guys aren't following my notes very well. You got a Bible, hold it up for me. You got a tablet, you got a phone, I don't know. If you don't have the physical representation, place your hand on my heart and say this with me. This is the written word of God. The spoken word of God was the seed that begot Jesus. Whether God's words are written or spoken, I will choose to believe them. If I don't understand, I will strive to learn. If I lack the wisdom, I will pray. If I'm confused, I will ask questions. God, help me this day to understand. The term daily bread applies in so many aspects of your life. It's not a single prayer once at the start of the month, the start of the year, the start of your life, whatever you may call it. It is that daily, God, you know, just today. God, I'm praying for today. Help me understand today. Tomorrow, help me understand tomorrow. On Tuesday, I will pray, help me understand this day. Amen? All right, turn with me in your Bibles, or I'm going to read a section from the Message. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, I will go over it a bit in a couple different, translations. Do you guys know why I walk up and down the aisles during worship? It isn't because, I mean, I'm a pacer. I'm not a guy that stands still. I just can't, but you're up here, you know, when I'm up here leading worship, it's one solid voice, which is amazing, right? It's like this wall of voices, but there's no distinction. I love walking up and down the aisle and hearing individual hearts, individual voices saying, Jesus. Oh, I would say all of you should do it, but it would be a really... I love it. I love it because then it's like I'm walking up and down the aisle, you're worshiping, I'm worshiping, and I'm singing to myself, and all of a sudden I get kind of close here, and now I'm worshiping with Lorena, and I walk, now I'm worshiping with June. It's like a little connection for me each... Oh. If you get the opportunity, I suggest trying it. It is remarkable. Anyways, that wasn't on topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It will be on the screen. I'm going to read a whole section, and then we'll go back over it, starting in verse 1 in the Message. Remember our history, friends, and be warned. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours. Love, I think Kenzie's downstairs. If you could help Jim, please. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drink, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, that stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert. and God was not pleased. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people parties and threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that, remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. These are all warning markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. So, my very dear friends, when you see people reducing God to something they can use or control, get out of their company as fast as possible. Spiritual and mental immaturity is not a negative aspect. The burden of too much power and responsibility is, if you can't control it. So let me ask you this. Why don't we allow 8-year-old children to drive semi-trucks and trailers on the highway? Why are skydivers required to take a parachute course? Why do students take exams only after they learn the material? What is responsibility? The dictionary definition is this: the opportunity to act independently and make decisions without authorization. Everyone desires this freedom, right? To choose, to say what they're going to do. The immaturity, though, the immature people, they don't want the repercussions of what accompanies responsibility. Repercussions always accompany responsibility in the form of accountability and taking all the blame when it goes wrong. You can never truly be responsible unless you're willing to accept those two things. But the immature don't want the negative consequences. Let me decide for myself what I will do, and don't hold me accountable for the results. Is that our current culture to a T? It's called entitlement. Everything I want, I deserve. And if I don't have it, it's your fault. You're keeping it from me. If there's any negative consequences, change your definition of negativity to suit me. How many of you have ever said this in your life? Don't raise your hands, but I will. Or you've thought this to your parents at some point. Just let me be me. Just let me be who I am. Kids still living at home, who are all looking at me. Sorry, Gail. Kids still living at home, trust me on this. You have no idea the weight of making decisions on somebody else's behalf for their well-being. You have no idea why your parents say no sometimes. It doesn't make sense. The year was 1993. I can say I remember that far back. Wow, I think it was around April too. Okay, this was about 30 years ago. Oh, I can say that, can't I? The Pearson clan was at Wayne and Val Scammerhorn's house. We were very close back then because parents were great friends and we were similar age. I'm the same age as their youngest. My brother kind of intermingled with their older children. And we're all at their house for dinner and having a fun time. When all of a sudden, one of the older siblings brought up the fact that Jurassic Park was playing at the Aurora Theater. And they were thrilled about it. They're all going to go. They said, we're all going to go to this movie. Candace and I are 9 years old. Like, yay, dinosaurs, right? 9-year-olds, our dad said no to us. I've forgiven you, Wayne. Now, I was used to getting told no on a regular basis, especially concerning media, because dad was very, very strict on what was allowed in the home. So if he said no, I learned to really not question it because there's no point. Candace didn't understand this, and I kind of sided with her, like, why can't we go? You know, her three older siblings and my older brothers are all going to Jurassic Park. We want to go. It sounds like fun. Park is right in the name. And Dad and Wayne sat down at the table with us and tried to explain to us why we can't. It didn't make sense to either of us. All we heard was, you're being denied a privilege that isn't even consideration for your older siblings. It's something you don't really grasp until you have children of your own. What was Wayne and my dad trying to do? Protect us. And protect themselves from the weight of having to deal with the fallout of our nightmares. Right? Sometimes parents say no also to protect themselves, because they got to work the next morning and they want some sleep. One of the biggest shocks in my life to date was the reality of independence when I struck out on my own. Do you remember that? Whether it be when you left your parents' home, when you graduated, when you got your own place, when you got your first job. Who here remembers that first taste of independence? And I'm kind of like, whoa. What is that? I could do whatever I wanted. I could watch whatever I wanted. I could sleep whenever I wanted, unless you had to work. I could spend whatever I wanted. I could do whatever I wanted. And then I met month end. Notice how only the adults are snickering. Month end. So I say this, adults, children, women, men, hearken unto me. You cannot have all the freedoms associated with power and responsibility without the reality of accountability. Whatever choice you make or words you speak, there's a consequence, positive or negative. Sowing and reaping is not just a principle for grain. Just as important, if not more important, not what you sow, but how you sow. Or another way of saying that, what's your heart attitude when you sow? Jesus pointed this out on a regular basis. Look at those Pharisees, how they're giving. They would march into the square with their grand gestures, hooting and hollering, I am giving a gift. So everyone heard them and recognized, look at our amazing religious leaders. Jesus said they've got the reward they're seeking. Man's approval. That's all they want. When they fasted, he pointed this out. They'd walk around, oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. And their faces would be crunched up like a pug. And that Jesus would said they have their reward. That stuck. You like that pug thing? Okay. They have their reward. People are seeing them fasting. That's all they want. When you give to the Lord, it's so important. Other people don't need to know what your motivation is. They really don't. You need to know what your true motivation is. And ask yourself this. Would I give on a regular basis or even the same amount to a church if there was no tax receipt at the end of the year? Because if I give solely based on the fact that it's a tax write-off, that is my reward. My tax break. Do I give solely based on whether or not I like what's being sung or preached or taught or the hours of the church or when service is or whether we celebrate certain things based on that? If you say yes, then that's your reward. Or do I give solely based on the fact that this word says give? And it says give so that I need to give with the mentality of even my right hand doesn't know what my left hand is doing. Which is impossible, but it's to emphasize the fact that giving is no one's business but yours. Another example is this. It's a common human reaction to see what others have and judge yourself as not having and wanting what they have. That's common, right? We can all be honest with that. They have more wealth or possessions. Well, I want that. They have a better job than I do. I want that. They have a more prominent or respected position. I want that. They have a ministry calling. I want that. If that last one is you, every one of you has a ministry calling. It may not be a vocational ministry calling where you work for a church or ministry, but every one of you has a ministry calling. Quick mute, please. Enough without being amplified. No farmer in the history of the world, from Adam to whoever here is still a farmer, I'll put you in that end of that spectrum, has ever reaped a harvest by looking at his neighbor's field and saying, well, I want what he has. That alone does not get you anything. You got to do the work. You got to sow. Now we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And also, if you want, put your finger in the book of Numbers. Because I will be flipping back and forth a bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, somewhere around there. Corinthians, there we go. I have a marker. What am I looking for? Verse 1. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Talking about the Israelites, of course, when Moses led them out of Egypt. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul emphasizes here, understand who you are. Understand this. You are all from the same forefathers. And still I say, what I'm about to say can happen to you. Bring that to modern day. Everyone here, I'm assuming, believes in God. Because why else would you be here? Everyone here, I'm assuming, believes in Jesus Christ. Everyone here is fed from the Spirit of God, yes? In that same way, Paul's bringing everyone he's speaking to here together by saying, look, we all have the same origins. Our forefathers all did this, so listen to me, he says. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Even so, they chose a path that disappointed their father. Children can disappoint their parents. I've disappointed my parents. I'm sure if my children ask me, yeah, there's times when actions happen that disappoint me. But they're no less my children, and I'm no less the offspring of my parents because I've disappointed them, right? It doesn't take away from the love or the fact that they are your children. Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were." He's talking about the Israelites. Paul's saying, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is referring to Exodus chapter 32, when Moses is on the mountain, and they came to Aaron and said, make us a golden calf. I don't know if they said golden calf, but they knew they wanted to worship God. They knew they wanted to sacrifice to God, because he just brought them out of Egypt, but they had no idea how to do any of that. They had been under Egyptian enslavement for 400 years. And so they learned how to worship gods like the Egyptians. The Egyptians would make images of their gods. They would sacrifice their gods. One of the most prominent ones was a bull named Apis. And so they said to Aaron, well, we want to worship God. How do we do that? Aaron was raised the same way they were. The only guy who knew what to do better was up on a mountain. Why weren't they with him? Because they told them, we're not going with you. Remember, God said to Moses in Exodus 19, bring them to the mountain so that I can talk to them. They said, no, you go and tell us. So now they were immature, you might say baby Christians, whatever you want to say, who had no idea how to worship God, and so return to what they did know. That in itself, when you lead someone to Christ, you have a responsibility to that person. Lead them in the way they should go. It says train up a child in the way they should go. That's just not talking about your flesh and blood children. That talks about spiritual children as well. So Paul, put up a Romans 1:25, please. So Aaron, it says here, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 8. Nor let any of us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Paul reminds the Corinthians how the Israelites acted immorally. And I'm going to read Numbers 25, verse 1 to 9. This is what he is referring to when he told them that. While Israel remained at that place, The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Go figure. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought his relatives, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the congregation and the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the body, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. Yikes. They ran off with pagan women and started worshiping their gods. One of them even brought one of the Midianite women back to the tent of meeting. And this is interesting, because Moses was married to a Midianite woman, wasn't he? So it's not the fact she was a Midianite, but the fact that I've accepted everything about her gods, and I've joined with her, and I brought her back to worship here. Paul reminds them how the Israelites acted immorally. They turned away from God's commands. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Paul tells them how they tried the Lord. It means they attempted to bait, they attempted to tempt. Tried means attempting to tempt. They attempted to tempt the Lord. It sounds stupid when you say it like that, doesn't it? They attempted to bait the Lord. They attempted to goad the Lord. And then put up Numbers 21, 5 and 6, please. Paul says, remember how they did this. The people... Is that the right one? What's that? That might be the one, yeah. The people spoke against God and Moses. The people spoke against God and Moses. I don't think you need the word Moses there, just the people spoke against God. But why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, so they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Yikes! Whew. Give us this day our daily bread, and then complain that you don't like the bread. Here we have three examples of what the Israelites did that angered and disappointed God and incurred his wrath. The idolaters, An idolater is a person who worships images and false gods. The immoral, those who fornicate and commit sexual immorality. The testers, those whose entitlement demands that God serve them. Now, there's a fourth indiscretion listed in 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul lists it, and for some reason, it has edged its way into our society in such a powerful way that it's not even noticed much anymore, and it has ingrained itself into pretty much everything we say. In my station, both, you know, working in this building, working out in this building, I don't see much by way of adultery, immorality, and testing the Lord by God's children, right? That's just something that's just not natural for us to do. Now, granted, we slip up at times, but it's either happening or it's hidden. Because really, when it comes to things like that, when we commit those kind of atrocities, we like to keep them to ourselves, don't we? And if, and this isn't part of my message, but if that's you, be sure that's not rooted in shame. Do you know the difference between intimacy and shame? Like, they're the opposite ends of the spectrum. Shame is hide. Intimacy is share. If you are hidden in shame because you feel like you're worshiping something else, you're acting out immorally, or you feel that your entitlement has got you in trouble, cast it into the light. Find a trusted source and let them help you through that. Anyways, verse 10. So we got a reaction. I'm going to read back from verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then Numbers 16, back up a bit, starting in verse 41. The next day all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in the fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord. A plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took a stand between the dead and the living, so the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. I read this, and at first I saw a contradiction. What did God tell Moses and Aaron to do here? Get away from these people as fast as you can. They're going to die. What did Moses and Aaron do? You really see the character of godly leaders and traits in these two. They said, "Oh no, they're about to die. We gotta stop this." Because the first commandments God gave to Moses and Aaron were what? Shepherd my people. So they ran and blessed the staff and the incenses according to the commands, and they ran through the plague and put that down, and they atoned and stopped the judgment of God. Some died, but not all. And back in 1 Corinthians, verse 11, I'm at. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Romans 11:20 says, it talks about how the branches are broken off, and it says they're broken off due to their unbelief. So it's talking about, let him who thinks he's standing, be careful he knows what he believes in, because he will fall. 13, no temptation has overtaken you. Everyone knows this verse, right? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to do it, endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. All of this to save you, the same for today as it was for Paul, is for the people in this church, and the same as it was for Paul, was true for Moses and the Israelites nearly 3,500 years ago. Temptation came, they had the ability to say no, and didn't. They gave in to their desires of pride and immorality and wanting to dictate life for themselves. God is just as faithful today because he does not change. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. Just say no. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And in the case of the Israelites, and just the same as it is today, his way of trying to save them was to not have them be tempted by that in the first place, because he wanted them to come to the mountain themselves. Come to the mountain so I can teach you. That was their first no. We're not going to do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. The law, talking about the Mosaic law. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Do you hear that? Because of the law, its purpose was to increase transgressions. What does that even mean? When a light is shined on sin, that's what you look at. You know the great analogy of driving down the road? If you're staring at the ditch, that's where you're going to head. Why didn't Adam and Eve ever sin before the fall? Because they didn't know what sin was. They didn't know how to look at sin. They didn't know how to follow sin. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened, and they could decide between good and bad. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There is only one major difference between the Israelites 3,500 years ago and today. Who knows what that is? I'll give you a hint. She's playing the drums this morning. Grace. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The punishment for sin is and always will be death. But we have grace. We have the blood of Christ that separates us from that punishment, because God punished Jesus for all of that. So when I act out, if you're sexually immoral, or you're worshiping idols, or whatever, that deed still deserves death. But Jesus already took that for you. This is rhetoric, but are you an adulterer, or immoral person, tester of God, or a grumbling complainer? If so, thank God on a daily basis that his grace keeps you from death. And then stop it. This week, just this week. I want you to try so hard for this. Keep a close watch over your words and actions. Pray for guidance to show yourself if there's areas you can improve. Ask yourself, do I exalt anyone or anything above God? Do I engage in sexual immorality, adultery, pornography, or lustful fantasies? Do I feel entitled and that I deserve more from God and demand He meets my needs? Do I readily complain and spread grumbling on a daily basis? What was the great practical thing I gave you guys last week, how to stop that? It doesn't need to be shared. How's that go if it's not the truth, if it's not pleasant? There's that, I can't remember, she looked it up. If it's not the truth, don't say it. If it doesn't exalt God, you don't need to say it. If it drags a person or a situation down, don't say it. Life with God is about progressive victory. What I mean by that is we start out from victory, but we go from victory to victory to victory to victory to victory. You slip up, you're still at victory. Oh, I should have drawn that. I'm going to do this really quick. I hope the orange one works. This is what God showed me this week. When a few years ago, I had pretty severe back pain, as some of you may remember, that were here then and knew me, and I went through a pretty rigorous recovery stage. And my chiropractor shared with me an amazing thing that I have linked to my biblical principles in this. They said, your recovery is like this. You are steadily increasing, but sometimes there's little areas along the way. And this is what God showed me, going in a progressive victory. Sometimes you do end up here. And what happens here? Things can pool, right? And the weight can seem to, it feels like you're down. And then, but you're still steadily going up. And when you're here, everything just falls away. And you're on top of the world. And what the devil tries to get you to believe is, when you end up here, you're worse off than you ever were. That is not true. And when you're here, that's when pride likes to come in and say, look, you're on top of the world, nothing can ever touch you. And then when you go back down there, he likes to keep you in a cycle. But trust me, life with God is a progressive victory. It's up, because you can never sink below Christ's victory. Paul says, my foundation is Christ. If anyone ever tries to tell you that it's not Christ, don't listen to them. There is always more available through Christ. Don't beat yourself up over the slip-ups. Nope, not going to share that. There is nothing presented to you that God does not provide a way out for. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I've heard it said, well, that's true, but if I decide to walk into something on myself, God doesn't help me there. There is nothing you can go through that God does not help you with. You ignore him, that's unfortunate. But your foundation is always Christ. Your foundation is always Christ. And I find it extremely humbling when I had the revelation that my sin, my discretions, my choices deserve death. But praise Jesus, I will never be touched by that judgment of death. Amen. So, Father God, help us guard our hearts. Help us guard our actions. Help us guard our words. And this week, show me if there's areas where I can improve. If I have put something ahead of you, God, bring it to the forefront so I can cast it down and bend its knee to you as it needs to be. If I am engaging in immorality, Father, help me throw it into the light. If I am treating you like a kid treats a department store Santa with the gimme, gimme, gimme attitude, Father, I repent and ask for your humble forgiveness to show me how to sit on your lap as a loving child. Father, keep me in a child's maturity of whatever I want from you, God, is not as important as the fact that I just love you, God. Father, if I readily complain, I don't want to cut out my tongue, but help me by showing me when those situations start that that is not the way. Help me glorify you with my words so that my tongue is not like it says in the book of James, spewing forth fresh water and salt water. I want to speak your love and truth regarding everything, Father. Regarding my family, regarding my job, regarding my country, regarding the government, regarding the weather, regarding everything. Praise God, it's snowing. Thank you, Father. In your name I pray. And go with us, in Jesus' name. Amen.